This morning, the message is entitled "Coming Together for Communion." And communion is a fantastic time in the life of the church body, and it is an opportunity for us to really get a sense of how God desires us to be together. So the series that we're in is entitled Church Life, and the thrust of this series is to bring a little bit of clarity to what we do here as a church and how the practices and function of the church are intended to help each of us grow in our faith in Christ. So over the last couple weeks, we've looked at the importance and privilege of a couple things in church life. One of those things is serving. We looked at serving on our kickoff Sunday as we saw all the people coming up to the front that were able to serve God, and God provides the church so that we have a vehicle to serve through, to serve one another. There's also other places we can serve outside the church, but God gives us the church as a place to serve. We also heard how the church is a place to find fellowship. And we looked at some of the different kinds of characters that God brings into our life. And it's oftentimes because of the church. As we gather together in the church, we make friends and we begin to have fellowship one to another. And this morning we're going to look at how communion is set out by Jesus to draw the church together, both physically as a body of Christ and spiritually as we take of the elements. So that's where we're going to be at this morning. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we do give you thanks for the way you guide us and teach us. Thank you, Lord, for church life that is really different than what maybe we've been used to or maybe what we've experienced in the past. But you draw us together for a purpose as your church, and we give you thanks for that. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So I want to start by clarifying a couple of terms. And so when we think of communion that we're going to celebrate today, communion is one of the ordinances that we have as a church. And an ordinance is an outward rite in which Christ has appointed or set in place to be administered in his church. So it's something that Christ himself sets out for us to do within the body of the church, within the church life. And if you look at our statement of faith, that's where you find these two ordinances listed, that these two things, communion and baptism is the second one, those two things are the important ordinances that we adhere to because Jesus laid them out for us. So an ordinance is something that Christ set in practice and gave instruction for us to follow. Hence, Jesus, in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, he said to go out into all the world and to make disciples and to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that's where we get the ordinance. Jesus set that in place for baptism. And for our purposes today, communion is also an ordinance, and it was set in place by Jesus. And we read the scripture that I read before we take of communion tells us of how Jesus set that in place. And we read on the night before Jesus was crucified that he gathered his disciples for what we know is called the Last Supper. And we find the events of the Last Supper documented in Matthew and Mark and Luke's Gospels. And there we find that Jesus used the bread and the cup to illustrate a remembrance of the covenant that was about to come, the covenant that he was about to make by giving of his body to be crucified on the cross, his death and his resurrection. So we celebrate these two ordinances but for our purposes today, we're going to look specifically just at communion. So why do we celebrate communion, or also known as the Lord's Supper? Why do we celebrate that? Jesus initiated this time of remembrance. So if there's a reason that we celebrate, it's because Jesus initiated this time of remembrance. So in the Gospels, like I mentioned, the events of the Last Supper are recorded. So Jesus goes into the upper room the night before he died. And at the Last Supper, Jesus gives thanks and blessing to the bread and the cup. And then he gives them to his disciples. He shares that around the table. And as he does that, he is He says that the bread is his body and the cup is the blood of that covenant, that new covenant that was about to come. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was at that table, I'd be scratching my head and wondering what was going on. What was Jesus doing? Well, he was establishing, at that time, he was establishing a remembrance. We celebrate communion because it's a remembrance of the new covenant that God established with his people through Jesus Christ. His coming to be our Passover lamb, and we talked about that a few weeks back, as Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament Passover lamb. So Jesus comes as that sacrificial lamb that gives of his life, to where the blood covers the sin of people. Even the earliest records in the church reveal that they followed this instruction or this practice that happened in the upper room. Earliest records say that they reenacted that supper in a remembrance of Jesus and his death. Paul's letters are likely the earliest testimony that we have in 1 Corinthians 11:20, where he refers to the event in the church life that was already happening as the Lord's Supper. And so he was addressing the practice of the Lord's Supper to the church in Corinth. So right away after this had started, the church, the believers in Christ, as they gathered together, had a time of remembrance, remembering what Jesus had done for them. So the origin of the Lord's Supper is that final supper that Jesus ate with his disciples the night before he was crucified. And he commanded that it be continued as a remembrance of the new covenant that was established. That's why we practice communion here as a church. It is something that is commanded to all believers, given as an ordinance, given as a practice for the whole church all throughout the centuries. It's not something we created or we did all on our own here as a church, but it is something that is passed down through the ages right from Jesus, a command to be established right from his example. So why else do we celebrate communion? Communion, secondly, is for us corporately. And all through his address to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul refers to the church coming together. In fact, five times in 1 Corinthians, Paul speaks of the church coming together when the Lord's Supper is eaten. So he's talking about this corporate gathering. So communion is a corporate gathering. It's a bringing together of God's people. Despite their differences, despite their personal struggles, and even despite the obvious sin that was happening within their midst, Paul was alerting them to their conduct, and it was still the church that was gathering. He was alerting them to their conduct as a body of believers. But it was that body, it was that church that he was talking to. You know, if you were to look at how Paul was addressing the church in Corinth, there's definitely some chords that do some binding. So if you look at the church the way it reads, you have to understand that the church was a troubled church. And Paul was saying there's one thing that should bind believers together. There's one thing that should bind us, even amid the differences. It needs to be our practice of the Lord's Supper. If the work of Christ has saved you, if the work of Christ has been active in your life, then the cup and the bread, they represent the work of redemption that God has done. And that work of redemption in the lives of every believer is why we come together, is why we gather. The church should always come together for communion. It is the cords that bind us. This is the common thing that we have, despite the differences that we may have individually. So communion is for us corporately. It is always addressed to the group at large, group larger than just ourselves. Well, communion is also for us personally. And in 1 Corinthians 11, 17 to 34, the Apostle Paul gives us some instruction concerning our attitude and focus in communion. And now if you read the letter of letters that Paul writes to the Corinthians, the Corinthian church was, unfortunately, it was like a troubled child. And if you read 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, you can see that come out in how Paul addresses the people. And in fact, if you were to read his letters, you can detect a tone of correction in his words. So think about this for a moment, and if you have your Bibles, open up to 1 Corinthians 11, 17, and 18. We're going to read those in a few minutes. And just think about those tones in a corrective tone. So somebody saying, come on, you've got to pull it together. That's kind of the tone that Paul writes Corinthians. He was trying to get some deep spiritual truths of the Lord's Supper through to them. But yet he found that they were often hindered by their lack of discipline and even lack of understanding of some of the basic practices. So that's why Paul comes along and says, come on, church. Come on, there's more here. You're missing some of this. And it was all to do around the practice of communion. So in 1 Corinthians 11, 17, and 18, we read, this is the Apostle Paul's words for the church. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. So you can hear the chastising that comes in, that Paul is saying. This is a letter of correction for the church. Communion isn't a time, Paul says, for divisions or differences. It's about focusing on God's plan of redemption for us, his heart and his love for us, his willingness to sacrifice for us, to pay the ransom for us so that we can be freed of sin's hold. But unfortunately, in the church in Corinth, there was all kinds of other stuff that was going haywire. There were divisions, there were factions. People were losing focus on communion, and their heart was out of tune with what God was intending communion to be. So if you take a little bit more of a read, you find out that in the church they were celebrating the Lord's Supper as if it was a meal, as if they had to come, and then they got into little groups. And they would have a meal just to themselves, and there was eating and there was drinking, and some people were actually imbibing a little bit too much. So can you imagine coming to church and there were some people that were drinking, sharing of the wine, and all of a sudden there's somebody who's inebriated and stumbling around. And what happens when people get inebriated? They start to chatter a little too much, and you can imagine that it would be just like a bar room. And Paul was saying, come on, this isn't a bar room. This isn't where we're supposed to be getting drunk at the communion table. You're missing the point. And he's telling that to the church. Their hearts were out of tune. They were missing the point of why they even celebrated communion. So Paul was bringing this correction to them. You know, last week, if you read some of the little inserts that are in your bulletin, there was actually a note in there, and I heard this on the radio as well. But in the States someplace, there was a lawsuit that was filed by a male teacher in a school against one of his female colleagues in that same school because she had offered to pray for him. And so she offered to pray for him, and because of that, he entered into a lawsuit and was going to sue her. Was going to sue the school and to sue her. And in the States, they have that privilege to be able to bring a lawsuit against each other far more than we do here in Canada. The problem, however, I mean, that's not unheard of, but the problem is that these two individuals were both believers. They were both Christian people. Bringing a lawsuit against one of them because the one decided to pray or wanted to pray for that person. And what was worse is that both those people went to the same church. So you kind of go, are you serious? You both go to the same church, you work in the same place, you're both believers, and you're going to file a lawsuit, against one filing lawsuit against the other because they dared to pray. And you can just imagine all the other outside people that want to put their fingers in that pot and stir it up a little bit because they have the... Now they get to the separation of church and state and all this kind of stuff, and it's absolutely ludicrous. What an embarrassment that is, it should be for a believer to do, based on praying, someone wanting to pray for you, you would bring a lawsuit against them. Well, this is exactly what Paul was warning about in the church. He was warning about divisions and factions that keep us distracted from what we're here for. And so he's speaking directly about communion, and he's speaking directly to our heart. And he says the communion isn't about all these divisions and factions. Communion is about what God has already done for us. And if we have our eyes focused on that, if we can set aside differences and judgments and all of these different things that can happen in a church, if we can set all of those things aside, in fact, if we can set aside our busy weeks and the different things that we've had going and even the things that we have yet today or later on this week, if we can set those thoughts to the side and focus right here on the communion table, that was the point that the Apostle Paul was making. And that takes me to the last point, which is communion prompts us as well to examine our hearts. See, really, the heart of communion is that we would examine ourselves. 1 Corinthians 11, 28 and 29 reads like this: "Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ and drink and eat judgments upon themselves." So when we eat in an unworthy manner, we bring the judgment of God upon ourselves. We need to examine ourselves. Communion should draw us to the place where we take a look at our life, where we check our attitudes of our heart, where we examine the thoughts of our minds and we review the actions that we have conducted throughout the week or throughout the month. And that should be a time where we say, God, you know, I need you to come in and I need you to alert me to the things that I might be blind to. I don't want to be out of step. I don't want to be out of sync with you, God. And all of the distractions of life, they can cause us to become out of sync because we focus too much on the other things instead of why we really are here to gather for the Lord's Supper. You know, I love King David's prayer in Psalm 139. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way within me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." Wow. David invites God to search him and to know his heart. Now that's the heart of a believer. Search me and know me. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way within me. What is our trigger? What is that little thing that's going to set us off? And David is saying, God, can you find those things? Because those are the areas of my life I want to work on. I don't want to just go off on people and be out of step with you. I don't want to make a fool of myself as I speak to people, or if I'm too overbearing, I don't want to be that either. David says, search me and know my heart, know my intentions, know why I want to do things, and then reveal those to me so that I can bring them into correction, so that I can bring them into a discipline, so that I'd be able to follow you first. And all of these actions will follow because I follow you first. My conduct will change because I choose to put you first. Psalm 51 echoes David's desire to be right in God's eyes as well. And he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. So here's a man, King David, who acknowledges he doesn't get it right. He acknowledges that his life has sin in it. He acknowledges that he strays, he wanders, he's not faithful all the time. He recognizes that he strays from God. His mind goes in different places. But the desire of his heart when he comes to this place, when he comes to commune with God, to have a relationship with God, and to recognize the work that Christ has done, he says this: create in me, Lord, a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit. Lord, I've been doing my own thing. My focus has been wrong. I need to be brought back to the table. I need to be brought back so my focus is on you. These are the prayers of a man with a heart after God. And like David, our lives can get corrupted by sin, but communion, so we practice communion once a month, first Sunday. Communion is that reminder for us to examine where we are in our walk with Him. Communion is a corporate thing. We do this together. There's not one in here that says, no, I don't have to examine myself. I'm good. I'm really good. I'm good to go. God says, examine your heart. Allow the Lord to search you and know you. And prepare yourself as a body of believers. Prepare your heart for what is to be received at communion. Sin will always separate us from God. So will anger and grudges and divisions and the like. And that's what Paul was alerting the church to. King David wanted to draw close to God, but recognized his inability to do so on his own. He needed the Lord's help, and that is what communion reminds us of. It reminds us of our need for the Lord. So let's bring this home a little bit. I want you to think just for a minute. What if this whole body of believers gathered as his church here today, what if we all asked God to search our hearts and asked him to help us correct our ways? Well, immediately there's some little thoughts going off. Well, that way needs to be corrected in my life. That way needs to be corrected in my life. The Holy Spirit has a way of telling us, of revealing those areas that he wants to work on in our life. So if we ask God to come into our hearts and ask him to correct our ways, what kind of a difference do you think that would make? What if we, as a body of Christ, said, God, would you come in? Would you just search me? I don't want to have these barriers between you and I anymore. See, that's the remembrance part. We don't want to have a sin barrier between us and God. I think with a heart after God, we could do amazing things as God would work through us. But we need a time of remembrance before that can happen. We need a time to actually stop the rest of the world and refocus on what is the most important. And in fact, when we look at the cup and we look at the bread, it reminds us of the most important decision we will ever make in our lives. And that's a decision to have Christ cleanse us of our sin, because he comes as that Passover lamb, because he comes to wash us, to redeem us, to save us. See, that's where our mind really needs to go. That's where our hearts really need to be. All the other stuff of life, really, it's window dressing. This is what God intends in this remembrance. This is why Christ initiated that. So us as a church today, centuries later, can still remember the importance of the bread and the cup of the new covenant. So this morning, the communion table is a place for you and God to do some business. It is his expression. It is the expression of his love and his grace for you. When you come to the communion table as a believer, if we ask God to come and search us and forgive us of our sin, our hearts are ready to receive. In fact, this is a table that we can even wrestle with God and say, God, I'm struggling with this. And he says, yes, I know you're struggling. But come and take. Come and receive what I've already given you. Come and go through that remembrance if you are a believer in Christ. If you are a believer in Christ, it is our privilege to be able to take of communion. But it's done with some angst sometimes, because we need to, we have some of these things come to the surface of what isn't in sync with God. So God bids us to come and to receive and to let him renew our hearts and to forgive us our sin and to restore us into a right spirit. You see, those words of David are so true. That's what we long for, is a right spirit with God. And that's why communion and the communion table is a table of celebration. That's why it doesn't get old. That's why when we come to the table, God renews our heart and refreshes us. So this morning, before we take of communion, I'm going to invite us to enter a time of just silent prayer. And I'm going to invite the servers to come forward at this time. And I'm going to invite us just to enter a time of silent prayer and ask God to search your heart. He has brought us together as a body of Christ. He has gathered us and for the purpose of focusing our eyes on him. Are we able to push to the side all of those things that crowd in, that interfere with our relationship with God? And would we allow him to come and reveal those things so that we can be cleansed, so we can have a right walk and a right spirit with him? I'm going to invite the servers to come, and we're going to pray quietly. Father, this morning, search us and know us. Find any wicked way within us, Lord, and reveal it to us. For the purpose of helping us to have a right relationship with you, to walk away, to turn from sin. The sin that keeps us from a right relationship. And then, Father, we give you thanks for this table. That as you alert us to those things that are barriers, that we can ask for forgiveness and take steps of forgiveness so that we would have a right walk with you. Father, thank you for this table that is a table of grace, where you accept us, where you exchange our sin for your righteousness. We give you thanks, Lord, that you love us that much. You don't leave us distant or far off, but you draw us close. Father, thank you for this table that reveals the ultimate sacrifice that you were able to, that you chose to do on our behalf. We thank you for these things. Amen. The Apostle Paul writes, "For I receive from the Lord what I also pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And then the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" I'm going to invite Albert to lead us in a prayer for the elements that we're going to share of today at our communion table.